This morning, beloved, we resume our study of the history of the covenant. So far, we have considered the covenant with Adam and the covenant with Noah. So now, logically, we turn to the covenant with Abraham. I should say, though, that just over 15 months ago, we concluded a 16-sermon series on Abraham, the father of the faithful. That has implications for our study on the covenant with Abraham. For since we have already studied Abraham in some depth, we won't now spend two or three sermons on the covenant with Abraham, as we did in the covenant with Adam and the covenant with Noah. We'll spend just one sermon. And since we have already studied the narrative of Abraham in Genesis 12 to 25, we'll now consider the covenant with Abraham from a doctrinal passage, Galatians chapter 3. For you'll remember that we looked at Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in connection with the covenant with Adam, and then Genesis 6, 8, and 9 in the covenant with Noah. But now we're turning from narrative portions, that is, stories or history, we're turning from the narrative portions in Genesis to Paul's New Testament letter to the Galatians in what we now call Turkey, and Galatians chapter 3. Now, there are two outstanding features of the Abrahamic covenant, at least in the way I'm approaching it this morning. There are at least two outstanding features of the Abrahamic covenant. Two features which stand out more clearly in the truth of God's covenant in connection with Abraham's covenant than with any of the other Old Testament covenants. The first of those two features is that the covenant with Abraham is gospel. The covenant with Abraham is gospel. The good news of salvation and blessing. The covenant in itself is gospel and good news. But the covenant with Abraham is more obviously and more clearly gospel than, let's say, the covenant with Moses. And then secondly, the covenant with Abraham is for believing Jews, and now especially this bit, and Gentiles. Those are the two main ideas that are highlighted in the covenant with Abraham. And so even the children here present this morning ought to be able to remember this. Two words which sum up the covenant with Abraham. And even simpler for you, both of them begin with the letter G. One of them is gospel, good news. And the other one is Gentiles, good news for all the people on the earth who believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now both of these ideas, both gospel and Gentiles, are brought out here in Galatians chapter 3. And because this Abrahamic covenant is so clearly gospel, and because it so clearly embraces believing Gentiles, it is referred to often and always positively in the New Testament scriptures. And again, I point you, for instance, to Galatians chapter 3. And this means that like all the other manifestations of God's covenant in the Old Testament, and even more so, the covenant with Abraham is most clearly for us who believe in Jesus Christ. Because although it's true that Father Abraham died some 4,000 years ago, that's an awful long time ago, this covenant with Abraham is every bit as much for us today, if not more so, since Jesus Christ has now come and the Catholic Church is now being gathered. This covenant with Abraham is just as much for us, if not more so, than for Father Abraham himself 4,000 years ago. So we're learning not just his story, but our story this morning. Consider then the covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham. First, its beneficiaries, that is, those who benefit from the covenant with Abraham. And second, its blessings. The covenant with Abraham, its beneficiaries, and its blessings. Now the Jewish people in the first century AD, and so the Jewish people as they appear in the pages of the New Testament, the Jewish people, by and large, were grossly mistaken as to the beneficiaries of the Abrahamic covenant. The Jewish people in the first century thought that the physical descendants of Abraham were God's covenant children. And that idea of many of the Jews, that they were the beneficiaries of the covenant with Abraham because they were his physical descendants, that idea is combated everywhere throughout the New Testament. You don't have to read too far, for instance, in the Gospel according to Matthew, into chapter 3, where you see John the Baptist strenuously opposing this terrible error. He said, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Matthew 3, verse 9. John the Baptist is thereby saying to the Jews, and especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, don't even think his word. Don't even think that because Abraham is your physical father, that you are the beneficiaries of the covenant with Abraham. Because physical descent is not the main thing. In fact, if God willed, he could make children of Abraham out of these stones that are lying here by the River Jordan. So it obviously isn't, therefore, automatically by physical descent. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and not only John the Baptist, opposed this idea. At least three times in John 8, to take one chapter, did the Jews claim that Abraham was their father. And Jesus said this to them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But ye seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." So Christ said to these Jews, "You're not in the covenant with Abraham. You're in a covenant with Satan. Abraham isn't your father. The devil is your father." That's pretty clear. And the Apostle Paul, in his writings in more than one place, opposed this idea that the physical Jews were the children of Abraham. I'll quote just one passage. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." He's not a Jew. "Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." In other words, a Jew today who is circumcised, a physical Jew, he's not really a Jew. That's what Paul's saying. "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So if you're a Gentile, and you are circumcised in the heart, and inwardly and spiritually you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a Jew. We are the true spiritual Jews and the true spiritual children of Abraham and not the physical earthly Jews at all, unless those physical earthly Jews believe in Jesus Christ. Now I said that this error, that physical descent from Abraham constituted one as a spiritual child of Abraham and a member of the covenant with Abraham, I said that that was the view of most Jews in the first century AD. Well, that is also the view of most physical Jews today, as it has been the view of most physical Jews for the last 2,000 years, and indeed it has been the view of the carnal Jews in the Old Testament days themselves. Now, this is particularly sad that many in the false Christian churches today believe that ethnic Jews are saved by virtue of the covenant with Abraham. And so there are Christian theologians and Christian churches which teach that Jews do not have to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, because, since they are the physical descendants of Abraham, they're already in the Abrahamic covenant, and God will take them to heaven by virtue of the Abrahamic covenant, whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not. And today, this unbiblical thinking is gaining ground amongst some evangelicals and some fundamentalists. Because under the influence of premillennialism and dispensationalism, which is a special, exalted, and unbiblical view of the Jewish nation, under the influences of premillennialism and dispensationalism, which the Reformed faith calls Jewish dreams, that's confessional, and out of a misguided love and support for all things Jewish, the idea is gaining currency that Jews can be saved by virtue of some form of obedience to the Abrahamic covenant without faith in Jesus Christ. And I say this is spreading not only in the manifestly liberal and modernist sections, but even amongst some evangelicals and some fundamentalists because of their premillennialism and dispensationalism. But you know, even in the Old Testament, no one was saved solely on the basis of physical descent from Abraham. Even in the Old Testament. Think of Absalom. Absalom was a physical descendant of Abraham. Absalom was a physical descendant of David. Was he a spiritual child of Abraham when he rebelled against his father and died in unbelief? He wasn't a true Jew at all. Think of King Saul, who sought to kill David. Outwardly, physically, he was a Jew and was circumcised, no doubt too, but he wasn't a son of Abraham, because like those Jews of John chapter 8, he sought to kill David, a type of Christ. This did not father Abraham. I'll quote you a few verses from Isaiah. And here Isaiah is preaching to the Old Testament Jewish church, and more particularly those Jews in the southern kingdom. And he doesn't refer to these unbelieving Jews as the seed of Abraham or in covenant with God according to the covenant with Abraham. He calls them, quote, chapter 1 verse 4, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Not the children of Abraham, not the seed of Abraham, a seed of evildoers and children that are corruptors. Here's chapter 57. This is even worse. Sons of the sorcerers and the seed of the adulterer and the whore. And again, children of transgression, a seed of falsehood. You're not the children of Abraham. You are the children of lies, whoredom, adultery, transgression, evildoing, and sorcerers and corruption. That's pretty clear. In fact, in Isaiah 28, the prophet tells us that they weren't in covenant with God according to the covenant with Abraham. They made a covenant with death, and they were at agreement with hell. So even in the Old Testament prophets explained to them that it wasn't physical descent that thereby constituted you a spiritual seed of Abraham. It was faith. With whom then is this covenant of Abraham truly made? And the answer to this, first of all, might surprise you. In fact, I probably wouldn't say it unless there was express proof from the Word of God itself, so that you and I immediately have to agree with it and not demur. The covenant with Abraham is made principally with Jesus Christ. That's Galatians 3 verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. God's covenant with Abraham was made primarily and fundamentally with Jesus Christ. And now you see, just a step aside from our progression at the minute, now you see why unbelieving Jews who trust not in Jesus Christ cannot be in the covenant with Abraham, because the covenant with Abraham is made first of all with Jesus Christ. Now Galatians 3 verse 16 emphasizes the fact that the promise was made to a seed singular, not a seed plural. This is brought out also in the various Old Testament passages in Genesis to which Galatians 3 verse 16 appeals. Now some might object, those who have a smattering of Hebrew, they might object that the Hebrew word translated seed, zera, if that's of any interest or use to you, the Hebrew word for seed is a collective noun, and so it only comes in the singular, a bit like our word sheep, let us say. The singular and the plural is the same. But then we would counter that God providentially fashioned the Hebrew language so that it would be used to record his will in inspired Old Testament scripture. And then God chose this word, singular, and not another word which could have taken the plural. And the seed singular is Jesus Christ. The covenant with Abraham is made with Christ. And it is made with Christ as the one who is the head of his church, the one in whom all the members of the church are elected, are redeemed, and are called. This covenant with Abraham, and therefore the promises embraced in the covenant, are made first and centrally with Jesus Christ, and then secondly with the elect church in Christ. And this means that the blessings of the covenant with Abraham come first of all to Christ. He receives the blessings, and then through him they come to us. Christ then is the mediator of the covenant with Abraham, and through Christ are mediated the blessings of the covenant with Abraham. And we need to say more, though, about believers in Christ as the beneficiaries of this covenant with Abraham. Let's prove it to you from Galatians 3 that it is only believers who partake of this covenant with Abraham and its blessings. Let's look at a few verses. Galatians 3, verse 7. Know, this everyone ought to know. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Then to verse 26. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus makes us the children of God. Verse 27 says, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there it speaks of the reality of baptism, faith baptism, which unites us to Christ. And this reality is symbolized and sealed in water baptism. So all those who believe, according to verses 26 and 27, are the children of God in Christ. And then verse 29 says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. This means that you cannot be Abraham's seed unless you are in Christ by faith. So believers in Christ are the beneficiaries of the covenant with Abraham. Now, since it is believers, and believers as such, who are the children of Abraham and beneficiaries of that covenant, then this obviously includes Gentiles, non-Jews. And again, I point you to verse 8. Verse 8 says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall one nation be blessed. The Jews? No. All nations. In these shall all nations be blessed. The two words we're especially interested in verse 8, are heathen and all nations. All blessed in Abraham. This truth that the heathen, the nations, the Gentiles would be blessed in Abraham was prophesied some 4,000 years ago. Prophesied in Genesis 12, verse 3, in the very call of Abraham itself. In thee, Abraham, whom I am about to take out of Ur of the Chaldees, shall all nations be blessed. You, Abraham, who but a very short time ago were an unbelieving pagan, according to Joshua 24. He was ungodly like everybody else in Ur. God called him and God gave him this promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in you. In fact, verse 8 says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. God knew right from the very beginning that he was going to save a Gentile Catholic church. Saw it beforehand, and so wrote it down in Genesis 12, verse 3. And strikingly, it doesn't even say, and God foreseeing that he would justify the heathen by faith. It says, scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith. The Bible, as it were, God's written word, was, as it were, able to see. But God was going to see it, the Gentiles, to the you and I. And so it was written down, in Abraham shall all nations of the earth people have.
All nations.
Verse 14 states that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Verse 28, this is the conclusion of the whole passage. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Greek. There is neither bond nor free, doesn't matter if you're a slave or free. There's neither male nor female. Whether you're a woman or a man doesn't change this one whit either. You are all one in Christ Jesus. The messianic salvation comes equally to all who believe in Jesus Christ. You know, it's striking too what God also recorded in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, further revelation of the covenant with Abraham. In that connection, the sign of the covenant, circumcision, is introduced for the first time, because circumcision didn't begin with Moses, circumcision began with Abraham. And think on that auspicious day, who was circumcised? And so who came under the sign and seal of the Abrahamic covenant? Well, obviously Abraham himself. And then Abraham had one son by this time, Ishmael. So in the physical line of Abraham, two, Abraham and Ishmael. Also circumcised at that time were the members of Abraham's household, his servants, the male ones, and their sons. Now Genesis 14 verse 14 speaks of 318 servants in Abraham's house who were men, male, and of the ability to fight, who pursued after the Eastern Confederacy to try and bring back Lot. So there were, three chapters earlier, there were 318 men in Abraham's household. Maybe some of the men stayed at home. Some of the males obviously were too young to go on battle. So we reach this conclusion. In the Abrahamic covenant, and with the sign administered in Genesis 17, Abraham and his physical seed constituted two members in the male line. And Gentiles, or people not of Abraham's physical line, constituted 318, probably there were more servants by this stage as Abraham had gotten richer, and then there would have been male sons who were unable to fight. So, in the Abrahamic covenant, as it's revealed first in Genesis 17, with the sign of the covenant, two of the physical line of Abraham, and at least 300 who were not of his physical line. That's there in the Old Testament as an indication that the true spiritual seed of Abraham are not merely those who are physical descendants of that great patriarch. Now let's make it even clearer, if that's possible. I'm going to ask you some questions. Consider a man who is an ethnic Jew. This man does not believe in Jesus Christ. Is he a son of Abraham and an heir of the Abrahamic covenant? Answer, no. Consider a Jew who believes in Jesus Christ. Is he in the covenant with Abraham? Yes. Consider an unbelieving Gentile. Is he in the covenant with Abraham? No. Consider a believing Gentile. Is he in the covenant with Abraham? Yes. So an unbeliever, whether Jew or Gentile, is not included in the covenant with Abraham. And a believer, whether Jew or Gentile, is in covenant, the covenant of God with Abraham. If you are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're bond or free, whether you're male or female. Faith in Jesus Christ is the decisive thing in inclusion or exclusion in the covenant with Abraham. And since faith, of course, is itself a gift of God given only to the elect, the true children of Abraham and beneficiaries of God's covenant with Abraham are the elect. Those are the children of Abraham and none other. But we need to go a wee bit further. The covenant with Abraham is made with all believers, whether Jew or Gentiles, and their elect spiritual seed. And here I refer you again to Genesis 17, verse 7. I've read it before, but it bears repeating. Genesis 17, verse 7, God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, first reference, in their generations, second reference, for an everlasting covenant, third reference, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Fourth reference. Not just with you, Abraham, but with your children. Now, in the day of Pentecost, that is, the day in which the church became Catholic, and all nations began to enter into the blessing of the covenant with Abraham, Peter, himself a Jew, and illumined by the Spirit, speaking by prophecy, said, "For the promise is unto you and to your seed, and to them that are far off, even to as many as the Lord shall call." In other words, with the day of Pentecost and the coming of the New Testament Messianic age, there was no change. Children are not excluded from the covenant, but children are expressly included. The promise is to you and to your children. Let's look at Isaiah 59, a passage I've looked at before, but I want to bring out something additional at this time. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 verse 20 speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. And that's quoted as a prophecy of first of Christ's coming in Romans 11 verse 26. Verse 21 says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." God makes this covenant with Christ, and with Christ's seed, and his seed's seed, from henceforth and forever, in all generations to the end of time. God promises that he will put his word, scriptures, and his spirit, the Holy Spirit, into their hearts and mouths. And that's for the New Testament age after Christ comes. And then Isaiah 60 verse 1, the next verse after that, says, "Arise and shine, thy light is come," with the coming of the Messiah and the gathering of his seed from all nations. The light is come, the glory of God is come. Isaiah 60 verse 1, "Before this darkness and gross darkness covered the people, but now God's glory arises upon his people." Isaiah 60 verse 2. And then verse 3 says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." And the coming of the Gentiles and their inclusion in God's gracious purposes is especially the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. So here's the idea. Isaiah 59 verse 20, Messiah comes. Isaiah 59 verse 21, the next verse, the children are included in the covenant and have the word and spirit of Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah 60 verses 1, 2 and 3, in fact the whole of Isaiah 60, says the Gentiles are saved. They're included in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, it ought to be added here that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the principles of Romans 9 hold good. Romans 9 verse 6, "They're not all Israel which are of Israel." Not every physical descendant of an Israelite in the Old Testament was truly spiritual Israel. Verse 7, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham physically are they all children," spiritual children. Verse 8, that is, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." In other words, both in the Old Testament and now with our children, some are sadly physical children, children of the flesh, not elect, reprobate like Esau, whereas others, according to God's gracious purpose, are the true children of Abraham, truly Israel. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. So who are the beneficiaries of the covenant with Abraham? First, Jesus Christ. Second, believers in Christ, Jew or Gentile. And third, their elect spiritual seed. Of course, that's very important as to how we view and train our children. And we're going to deal more with that, God willing, in our midweek studies. But I move on. Then we come not only to the beneficiaries of the Abrahamic covenant, but the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. And one of the blessings of the covenant with Abraham, which looms large in Genesis 12 to 25, the Abrahamic narrative, is the blessing of the land. The blessing of the land. And this covenant with Abraham is one of the main arguments used by those Jews who claim the land of Palestine. Argument's very simple. You maybe even hear it summarized in a newspaper. God made covenant with Abraham, promising that they would receive the land of Canaan. We are the physical descendants of Abraham. We can trace our line all the way back to him. That promise of God stands good. Therefore, we ought to have the land of Palestine, a homeland of our own that God gave us. This is our birthright as Jews. And these Palestinians, or Muslims, or anybody else, ought to be encouraged just to move along and give us the land which we properly own. So the covenant with Abraham is urged by Jews, and especially Zionist Jews, as a reason why they should possess the land of Palestine. And I might add, this covenant with Abraham is also used as an argument by some professing Christians why Palestine should be given to the Jews. And again, these professing Christians are especially premillennialists and dispensationalists. And they believe that the Old Testament promises still apply to unbelieving Israel, and they ought to have the land. And their eschatology is such that the Jews being in the land, they believe, hastens the purposes of God for the second coming of Christ. And thus in their eschatology also the third coming of Christ. Now underlying this idea that the covenant with Abraham means that the Jews ought to have the land of Palestine, whether this is held by Jews or by premillennialists or by dispensationalists, underlying this idea the Jews ought to have the land of Canaan is the error that the Jews as such, Jews outside of Jesus Christ, are the children and heirs of God's covenant with Abraham. And they're not. The true children of Abraham are believers. And the promise of the land, which was included in the covenant with Abraham, comes to us who believe in Jesus Christ, and not to those who reject Jesus Christ, who is God's Son and the only Saviour. This is easily proved from the scriptures, because Father Abraham emphatically did not set his hope in the earthly land of Palestine. This was not Abraham's prime concern. And again, the obvious passage to prove this is in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That was the sort of city he was looking for. Not an earthly city, but a city with real foundations that God built. And again, verse 13. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, they died in faith. They didn't receive the promises. They didn't occupy the land in their own lifetime. And Stephen makes this even clear in Acts 7 that he inherited just about nothing of the land in his own days. They saw the promises, and they confessed that while they lived in the land of Canaan, they were strangers and pilgrims. And he declared by this that he sought a country, a land, but not the land of Canaan. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, Ur of the Chaldees, they might have had opportunity to have returned and gone back when things went so badly for them, because Abraham didn't inherit the land in his own lifetime at all. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. So God isn't ashamed to be called their God, because God has prepared for them a city. So it boils down to this, that Canaan, the earthly land in the Middle East, was merely a type or picture of the heavenly Canaan, the new heavens and the new earth. And that was its value, even in the Old Testament, as a pointer to the world that is to come. And so Romans 4 verse 13 says that Abraham was heir not merely of Canaan, but Abraham was heir of the world. Abraham and all the children of Abraham inherit the entire creation and not a few acres at the other end of the Mediterranean. And this means that you, who are a believing Gentile child of Abraham, you are included in God's covenant with Abraham, and therefore you are an heir not merely of the land of Palestine, but all the world. All the continents belong to you who belong to Christ. That's one blessing which you have. And this shows us all the foolishness of the world. The Jews, the Palestinians, the Muslims, many premillennialists, the media, the political left, the political right, debate who ought to occupy the land of Canaan. And when all this is going on, the truth of the covenant with Abraham is ignored and buried. Namely, that those who believe in Jesus Christ will inherit the whole world. Nobody gets excited about that. That's put to the side, and so you have programs almost every night of the week talking about the problems in the Middle East. And the real thing, the thing that the scriptures teach is, Abraham was an heir of the world, and all who believe in Christ inherit all things. That we ought to believe, because that's our birthright as the children of Abraham. And that's just one promise included in the covenant with Abraham. And you may have noticed, as we read Galatians chapter 3, that sometimes promise is in the singular. It's in the singular in verse 17, verse 18, twice, verse 19, verse 22, verse 29, and sometimes it's in the plural, promises, verse 16, for instance. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? So how come it's one promise, and yes, many promises? The idea is that there is one great promise of God in Jesus Christ, which includes everything. But this may be distinguished into various constituent promises in the plural. And one of these promises in the plural, one of them, is the land. And there are many other things mentioned here and throughout the scripture which constitute the one great promise of God in Christ. We'll major in what time remains on just one of these remaining promises. Justification. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think back, if you can, to that series in Genesis 12 to 15. How does it begin? 12 to 25. How does it begin, the Abrahamic narrative? It begins with God's blessing of Abraham in Genesis 12. And then in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, we have more revelation of God's covenant with Abraham. And in fact, the whole Abrahamic narrative, Genesis 12, Genesis 25, unfolds and develops God's covenant blessings. And the rest of the Old Testament, and indeed the rest of the New Testament, reflects and develops and clarifies God's covenant with Abraham further. Anyway, as part of God's covenant blessings to Father Abraham, comes this famous word in Genesis 15 verse 6, which is quoted in Galatians 3 verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And this righteousness, which is reckoned or counted to Abraham, is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I proved that in other sermons, so I won't labor the point now. And this righteousness which Abraham received by faith is given also to the Gentiles. Verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify or declare righteous the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The gospel then is righteousness in Christ, righteousness in Christ for all nations who believe. And this is the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 and Genesis chapter 12. Christ's obedience and substitutionary death on the cross, constituting the righteousness of all those who believe in him. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which Abraham received by faith alone, was later signified and sealed to Abraham and to his descendants in the Old Testament rite of circumcision. We looked at this a few months ago, Romans 4 verse 11. What was circumcision all about? Was it about being a member of an earthly nation? No, that's way down the line.
That's not the heart and key of circumcision at all. Abraham, according to Romans 4, verse 11, received the sign of circumcision, which was a seal of the righteousness of faith. Circumcision was a sign and seal signifying that righteousness is in Jesus Christ alone. And the righteousness which we have in Jesus Christ is today signified and sealed in the New Testament sacrament of baptism, also an initiatory sacrament. Let's summarize briefly, just in closing, some of the other blessings of the covenant with Abraham which we receive, besides inheriting the world, if that isn't enough for you, and besides being righteous in Christ, as if you'd want anything more. You're united with Jesus Christ. You who believe are united with Christ, and therefore you possess all things, and therefore you're righteous. And we're united to Christ as the one who redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 13. Being a beneficiary of the covenant with Abraham means that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Chapter 4, verse 6. The blessing of Abraham comes in the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit was promised in the covenant with Abraham. And therefore all those who have the faith of Father Abraham are members in the one holy and Catholic Church of the elect, both Jews and Gentiles. And so we have all the blessings in God's one everlasting covenant of grace. I'll close with this, a question. Do you know what the Bible calls this relationship which Abraham had with God by virtue of the covenant? This relationship in which Abraham was blessed. Jehoshaphat spoke of it in 2 Chronicles 20. Isaiah in chapter 41. James in chapter 2. They declared that God's covenant with Abraham and God's blessing of Abraham constituted and revealed that Abraham was the friend of God. He was his friend. God says to Abraham, therefore, I'll give you the world. And we can share it like Adam did. And you can be a head over the world and rule it in righteousness the way it was before the world fell. Only better. And that's what we too have as the friends of God and God's covenant with Father Abraham. Amen.